So over the last several weeks, we presented a series that focused on the Scripture's call for personal transformation. And our key scripture in this series has been Romans 12:2. And every week as I was preparing, I was thinking to myself, well, people are going to be sick of this verse, and kind of thought whether I should continue to use it. Well, I always like little bits of confirmation. And yesterday we had the men's breakfast, and Harold Albright was here sharing, and guess what verse he used? One of the verses he used was Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And unless that happens, you will be immersed in our ungodly culture around us, which is becoming progressively more sinful every day. And so it's important that you do this. We've learned through the series that the successful personal transformation is a combination of responding to God's call to be transformed. It also depends on us having a changed heart. And it depends on the supernatural power of God administered by the Holy Spirit. Let's face it, our faith without the supernatural simply is not faith at all. And so we believe in a supernatural God who's going to do supernatural things, one of which is to transform our hearts, transform our lives as we allow Him to do it. And God wants to do that. If you're open to His move in your life, if you're open to the coaxing of His Holy Spirit, and you follow it, you will indeed be transformed. So today we move on to look at some other important aspects of spiritual growth that are closely associated with transformation. Some of you will be very familiar with these terms, and I apologize if it's repetitive, but it's important that all of us understand these terms. So let's just go about this in a little kind of a progressive way. Let's think about who we are and where we are from the perspective of our faith journey. We do this by examining some of the key milestones in our lives. And the first milestone that we're going to look at is one of them that's obvious, very obvious, and that milestone is when we were born. How many remember when you were born? We'll come back to that in a few minutes, but somebody told you when you were born. You probably didn't remember it, okay? But let's face it, this is a pretty important milestone because, we take time and we celebrate it every year. So obviously it's an important milestone. Time after time, we are reminded in Scripture that God is the author of life. Not just life in a general way, but life in an individual, personal way. And it's important that we remember this as we think about some of the stuff that's going on in our culture around us. God is the author of life. I don't want to mess with things that God has personally created. There's lots of scripture to support that, and one of them that I just picked up as an example is found in God's conversation with Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. And there he says, "Then the Lord asked Moses, 'Who makes a person's mouth?'" So when you begin to criticize someone who maybe has a little different mouth, remember that God is the creator of everybody and everybody's mouth. Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? So you and I are individual creations of God, a tailor-made handiwork of our God and our King. At some point in time, we become conscious. A living person consisting of a body, a soul, and spirit, and we are conscious about what goes on around us. Now, you think about that. I don't know of any testimony of people that would say they were conscious before they were born. And most people only have memories going back to maybe when they were two or three. How many can remember when you were two? Woo! They say that's the first thing to go is your memory. So, how about three? Yes. So, well, we've established something. conscious is an amazing evidence of a creator. Science, with all of its explanations and theories, is still struggling to explain how a complex body of cells somehow at some point takes on consciousness. It's just a mystery, an amazing work of God. And God has plans for each of us. He loves us continuously and unconditionally, not just from that moment of our birth, but from eternity before we were born. Now that's a concept that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. How could God love us forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, right? It just, before eternity began, how do we get our head around that, that God has loved us before eternity began? The next major milestone in our faith journey is a second birth or a new birth. In John chapter 3, verse 3, very famous verse, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And hopefully, every one of us here this morning, at some time in our lives, came to a point where we acknowledged that we were sinners, acknowledged that we had fallen short of God's standards, and had done things that were outside of those standards, and so we stood condemned in need of forgiveness. So Harold was sharing his own personal testimony yesterday is how, as a young boy, his father took him aside one day and challenged him to think about his sin, and he acknowledged Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And that conversion, that spirit causing him to be born again, has lasted him all his life. So hopefully you and I, at some point, we heard that story of Calvary, the story of God's Son taking the punishment for our sin and our failures, and then we placed our faith in what was accomplished on that cross in Calvary. And this brings about the second significant milestone in our journey. At that point, when we acknowledged our sin, when we asked forgiveness, we were indeed born again by the Spirit of God. We were saved. Some people say, and this was my dad's word for it, he said, we were converted. How many heard that word, converted? Don't hear it today, but that was often used in years gone by to describe this miraculous work of God when we were born again. Some people use the term coming to faith in Jesus, when they actually realized that God loved them in that personal way and that they needed to have their sins forgiven and accept him as Lord. So there's different ways of describing it, but we came to faith, we were born again by the Spirit of God, and God declares us at that moment to be a child of the King. Isn't that amazing? A child of the King. Mm-hmm. And this brings us to the first of our big words associated with transformation. God declares us that we have been justified. Don't hear that word very much these days either, but justified is an important word. What does it mean? As a result of our acceptance of the plan of salvation, God declares us to be justified. There are several scriptural references to believers being justified, and once again, we haven't time to cover them all, but here's just one example from Romans chapter 9, verse 5, and I'm reading from the NIV in this case. And Paul writes there, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" I'm going to come back in a moment to this phrase, justified by his blood. So I want you to just kind of hang on to that in your minds for a moment. And when we look at this last part of this verse, Paul says we'll be saved from God's wrath. Now, God is long-suffering. But there is coming a day when people who have rebelled against his call, have failed to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, and have continued in their sinful state, God's wrath will be expended on them. So Paul is talking about justification here as the way that we avoid God's eventual wrath. Now, words matter. And there are important words concerning our life in Christ that have great significance. And justification is one of them. What does it mean? Figuratively speaking, it means that God wraps us in a robe of righteousness. You can picture yourself putting on your raincoat or house coat or whatever, and with that picture in your mind, you can picture God wrapping us in a robe of righteousness that came to us because of what Jesus did. Righteousness is another big, important word. What does it really mean? Righteousness means that we are doing things right. We're living our life absolutely right as measured by God's standards of holiness. Now, when you think about that, we know then that our righteousness and our own strength is never going to be perfect because we are human and we have failures from time to time. Now, up until that point of being born again, our righteousness, doing lives right in God's sight, came nowhere near the standards of righteousness as measured by God's standard of holiness or righteousness. We were sinners. We had many faults and moral failures. And even after our second birth, after being born again, our lives continue to be marked by sinful flaws and failures, even though we embrace and allow God's transforming power to be active in our lives. We're a work in progress, and so we still have these faults and failures. But God, being the perfect planner, has always had a plan to deal with this problem. He sent his son Jesus to live, as we are challenged to live, but continually fail, but he sent his son to live out perfect righteousness when compared with God's standard of holiness. So Jesus came, lived his complete life in complete holiness, in complete alignment with God's holy standards. And one of the reasons that he did that was so that our Lord's righteousness could be eventually used as a robe to wrap around us so that we would be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And I want to share this as bluntly as I can. There's no other way. There's no other way to find righteousness before God, complete righteousness, completely holy, in alignment with God's standards, other than in the righteousness of Christ. So when Jesus died, when his blood was shed, I'm coming back to that verse that I told you to keep in your mind, it was the blood of a perfectly righteous sacrifice, and that is why Paul could write that we are justified by his blood. If Jesus had not been the perfect sacrifice, then we would have been still in the Old Testament age where we have to do sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices. But because he lived that perfect life, because he shed his blood willingly on our behalf, Paul could write that by his blood we are justified. So figuratively speaking, again, if you've got that word picture, God wraps the robe of Jesus' righteousness, which is sinless and flawless around us, so that when God looks on us now, he sees us as righteous. We are justified based on putting on the righteousness of Jesus. Some use a wordplay on the English language and say justified essentially means just as if I had never sinned. It's interesting, but it's hard to do that in the Greek, let me tell you. So let's check this out. Let's verify what I am, looking at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. "For by that one offering," that's his beating and death on Calvary for our sin, that's the offering that he's talking about here, "he forever made us perfect, just as if we had never sinned," justified, "those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit testifies that this is so. That's who we are now. We're wrapped in the robe of our Lord's righteousness. We stand perfect before God when he looks on us. For he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their hands. And then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Hallelujah. What a statement. Amen. And so when we think about our identity, from the moment that we are saved, the moment that we ask forgiveness and believe the work of the cross to be sufficient for our sin, from that moment on, our identity, who we are in the eyes of God, has been forever changed. We're born again by the Spirit of God, covered in the eyes of God by the righteousness of Jesus. And while we still struggle with the weakness of our humanity to live out the huge challenges of living and walking day by day within God's standards, while we struggle with God's call to holiness, God continues to declare us justified. It's amazing, really. He declares us to be righteous and he declares us to be perfect in his sight because of what Jesus has done for us, and he promises by his word that our sins are forgotten forever. Now the third major milestone, remember, you're born naturally, that's milestone one, born again by the Spirit of God is milestone number two, and the third major milestone is, in our faith journey, is when we pass from this life to the next. We mark that passing with a milestone called physical death, as Blanche just experienced. We don't like to talk about death, but we realize that the Bible declares it to be an inevitable milestone. But this milestone issues in another significant part of transformation described by another big word. It's called glorification. Heaven will be characterized by the immediate presence of God. It will be a holy place. There will be no sin, no brokenness, no heartache, no disease. And so Blanche today is enjoying that glorified presence of heaven. Glorified, living in that glorious place. Everything, including you and I as believers, will be cleansed in that state. We'll be restored as per God's original intention. Heaven will be a glorious and a glorified place. Now the period of our faith journey between that justification step and our glorification step can be described as a period of sanctification. Sanctify, in its simplest sense, means to be set apart and to be made holy. Sanctification is part of the transformation process. The text that we just read from Hebrews refers to this period. It said, for by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Present tense, present ongoing, and we are in the process, as we allow transformation to take place in our hearts, we're in the process of being sanctified or being made holy. And so that's another aspect of transformation, a period ongoing in our lives between justification and glorification. This is a time in our lives where the Lord is at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit as we allow him to be molding and shaping us, transforming us, sanctifying us into the person he is calling us to be, setting us apart for his service. Author Philip Nation writes this about it. He says, while for the believer justification is a past event, glorification is a future event. Sanctification is continual and ongoing. Sanctification is the process of becoming who we already are. It's about living out our identity. So pursuing the transformation we are teaching about is, in summary, allowing spiritual knowledge, which, while essential, is not enough by itself, combined with self-initiatives, which are commendable but not good enough either. They need to be combined with the supernatural power of God to change our hearts, to change our thoughts, to change our words, and to change our attitudes, and to change our actions into the likeness of Christ. How do I know that that's happening in your life or in my life? You know that's happening when the Holy Spirit checks you about an attitude that you're expressing. Or it checks you about some thoughts that you're having. Or it checks you about the way that you just treated somebody. That's how you know that the Holy Spirit is working in your lives, in your life, bringing about sanctification, bringing you closer to what God intended you to be. We are declared justified by Jesus because of his robe of righteousness. Sanctification works to set us apart and become more and more like the person we are declared to be. So if this transformation progress is underway, then we are enabled to make progress in our sanctification journey, which narrows the gap, progressively narrows the gap between who we really are in the natural and who we are declared to be. Now, just as Paul wrestled with the inadequacies of his humanity, we wrestle with exactly the same issues. And it's only as we allow the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work of sanctification that we do, in fact, become closer to who God declares us to be. Let's listen to a bit of Paul's personal struggle taken from Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I think most of us have probably had that same kind of thing. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war within my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from the life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So while Paul was wrapped with this robe of righteousness from Jesus, he realized that he still had a long way to go in the sanctification or transformation process. So in reality, that's who we are in the natural. Our struggles persist during our sanctification journey. But here's an exciting thing. In spite of the frustration that Paul had, and he writes about, he's transparent about, he admits his struggle, Paul opens the next chapter, chapter 8, but by reminding his readers that regardless of this struggle, where despite our best efforts, that we result in faults and failures, we remain declared righteousness because of that robe of Jesus. And Paul, in that very next chapter, emphasizes that there's no condemnation for us in God's eyes because of Calvary and our Lord's righteousness. And he writes there, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So if we were to summarize this teaching in this series so far, there are three key points, each one of them real to our current identity. First, we are who God declares us to be, sinless, covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Secondly, while on earth we remain subject to the frailty of our flesh and the influence of our enemy and the influence of our culture. And while we are open to God's transforming power, we still struggle with our human nature and its inherent tendency to sin. Thirdly, there is the person God envisages for each and every one of us. There is plans. There are plans that God has for each and every one of us. He knows what kind of person he wants us to be. His life-giving power through the Spirit is in that process as we yield ourselves to him to transform us and to sanctify us, to set us apart for God and his purposes. Now some, and this has been a debate over the years, some might well say, well, Pastor, if I'm already declared to be righteous, if God sees me perfect as he looks on the righteousness of Christ that's wrapped around me, why should I bother to pursue heart change, transformation, and sanctification? I want to give you a couple of really good reasons. First of all, God has called us and chosen us to be a new and a special people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read this, "For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession." It follows logically when we think about that, if the awesome God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who tailor-makes each and every life, if he has chosen us and ordained us to be special people, then we should be excited and anxious to pursue a course that leads us toward the people he has envisaged to be and called us to be. Doesn't that make sense? That's where we should be. That's where we should be, pursuing God, his presence in our life, his holiness, his standards, progressively being changed and transformed. Second good reason, part of our specialness, I don't know whether you can picture yourself here or not, but part of our specialness, we heard some of it this morning, part of our specialness is to be a trophy of God's grace. How many understand the word trophy? How many have you seen pictures of somebody like Tiger Woods' trophy case? They have to build multi-million dollar houses to build trophy rooms. A trophy. And God has chosen us to be a trophy of his grace. So that when you're walking into God's trophy room, you're not seeing an accomplished golfer, but you're seeing an amazing transformation of a life that has been taken from sin, taken from the evils of this world, pulled out of the culture of this world, and changed and transformed by the living Spirit of God into something that God is calling us to be. And he's looking at us as a trophy of his amazing grace.
Hallelujah.
Think about this carefully. When God looks on us, when he looks on believers born again by the Spirit of God, yes, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And we're thankful for that. At least I hope we are. But when our neighbors, this is a different perspective, a different viewpoint. When our neighbors or an unbelieving spouse or an unbelieving friend or co-workers look on us, they don't see the righteousness of Christ. They see us in the natural. They see our righteousness, or more accurately stated, the lack of it. Now I think to illustrate that amazing point is John's testimony today that this man was gently sharing. Here was this man that had become a trophy of God's grace, and John progressively began to see something different in this man as he was on his journey to transformation and sanctification. When the believer seeks transformation, where he or she embraces this journey of sanctification and allows the Holy Spirit to progressively mold and shape us into the likeness of Jesus, those watching begin to see the transformation. They begin to witness the transforming power of Christ at work before their very eyes. And a genuinely changed life may well inspire those who are watching to change themselves. Thanks, John, for that illustration. See how it's good to allow the Spirit of God to move and to people to share and to find affirmation in what we're doing here. Let's look again now at the text from 1 Peter and add the next few words. 1 Peter 2, 9, I'm reading from the ESV. "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim..." Can I add through your life and your changes in your life that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? So the challenge for each and every one of us is to pursue transformation, pursue willingly a journey through the sanctification path, so that our lives indeed are proclaiming the excellency of the life-changing Jesus. It's obvious that Peter had heard and heeded his Lord's teaching, who said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So you are a trophy of God's grace, and you are a motivation for people to praise our God and our King. So why bother with transformation and sanctification? Because it is the transformed and sanctified life that brings praise and glory to God. Third reason, we are commanded to follow holiness and perfection. Time after time in the Scripture, God's people were commanded to holiness. Here's just one of many texts from Leviticus chapter 9, verse 2. "Give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy." So as we wrap up this series on transformation, I think this is the fifth edition, are you welcoming God's transformation power in your life? Do you see your sanctification, your progress toward holiness as a priority in your life? Is your goal to be more like Christ and to be transformed into the person that God has planned for you? I hope that's the goal of each and every one of us here at Chesley Community Church. We live amongst each other. We see our faults and failures. But we need to see each other as clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And at the same time, we need to be encouraging each other to pursue transformation and sanctification. Hallelujah. He's able to do it. Amen. Lord, as we close today, may your Spirit be active in our lives. Lord, it's easy to forget your call toward holiness. Easy to get wrapped up in the busyness of life. Easy to be influenced by the standards of our culture rather than to realize the delta between where we are and where you're calling us to be. And so, Lord, I pray that in the quietness of this moment, Lord, as you're dealing with hearts, Lord, as your Holy Spirit is proclaiming your truth into our minds, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that robe of righteousness, because without it, where would we be? We'd never make the glorification stake. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you, Lord, that you came and allowed yourself to be beaten and your blood to be shed so that your perfect life of righteousness might be used to clothe us with your robe, Lord. But Lord, also help us to realize who you're calling us to be. Help us to make transformation and sanctification a priority weeks, months, and years that lie ahead, that we might indeed be trophies of your grace, that we might indeed be bringing praise and glory to your name as people see our transformation taking place before their very eyes. May this people, may this church, may this body of Christ, may it be seen in our community as trophies of your grace, lives not perfect, but moving in that direction, changed and transformed, sanctified and set apart for you and your kingdom. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.